Jesus is calling. Number 294 will be the invitation to song this morning after our lesson. I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6 this morning. Jeremiah, the 6th chapter. And we're going to be looking at a few verses from that text. And the title of our study this morning, The Relevancy of the Old Paths. Verse 16 should be a familiar verse to most all of us. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. So that's the passage we'll be looking at. Good to have everyone with us this morning. It is certainly a blessing to be here. We do have several who are out of town visiting family. This is a holiday that most people take a little trip, I guess you could say, to be with family, and it's certainly good to have those of you who are visiting with us. Appreciate it very much. One of the passages that came up on the screen a little moment ago, when we were partaking of the Lord's Supper, Acts 20 and verse 7. The disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. And Paul preached to them until midnight. I'm not going to preach to you until midnight, but we are here together on the first day of the week to break bread, to observe the Lord's Supper. In doing that, we remember the Lord's death. And we do that every first day of the week. Every Lord's Day we come together and we remember the Lord's death. Also, however, in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, we do this in remembrance of what he's done, and in view of what's going to happen. He's coming again, and we know it because he does live. He has been raised from the dead. And we come together on the first day of the week because that is the day that he was raised from the dead. We don't observe Easter, the resurrection of Jesus, one time a year. We celebrate the life of Jesus every first day of the week according to Scripture. So that's what we're here to do today. And it is because Jesus lives and because Jesus reigns that we are here today and we have hope for the future. And that's why we need to walk in the old paths. Jeremiah was a priest from the village of Anathoth in Benjamin. And he prophesied for almost 50 years. He had the words that he spoke, inspired words written down by Barak, his scribe. About 50 years he prophesied, and he began in the 13th year of King Josiah, and he reigned until after he prophesied until after Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem in 586 BC. In fact, he was eventually carried down to Jerusalem, Egypt. Oh, my brain ain't working right this morning. Y'all pay very attention to what I have to say. If I say something wrong, please correct me. Now, that's interesting. This fact that Jeremiah is prophesying during a time of great restoration in the land. The days of Josiah were wonderful days. Josiah's father, Josiah's grandfather, both very, very wicked kings. Manasseh is the one who offered sacrifices to Molech, sent the children through the fire. That's when God determined Judah was going into captivity. And there was no turning back from that because of Manasseh, Josiah's grandfather. Josiah's father wasn't any better. In fact, he did just as bad. Manasseh did repent, by the way, in his latter years, but too little, too late. But Josiah did turn the nation around, and Josiah had things back the way that they ought to be. The law was restored. The temple was rebuilt, refurbished, if you will, and cleaned up. And once again, things were back in order. The old paths had been reestablished. That was great. However, didn't last long because the heart of the people was never truly changed. It's one thing, and if we think that we can elect a leader that's going to lead us into great prosperity and wealth because they are as we view it, going to lead us down the godly paths. You can't change a nation, a group of people from the top down. It has to come from the bottom up. The people themselves have to change. The problem that we have, for example, to illustrate this, in our country today, yes, we may have bad leadership. We may have had bad leadership for years. Who elected these people? Who did that? Okay? It's a heart problem with the people. There's the issue. And the only way we're going to change that is to go back to the old past, turn to God. The people need to turn to God. So, Jeremiah saw all of this. He saw a rise, and then he saw a decline and the ultimate fall of Judah. Judah rejected the Lord and turned to idols, and Jeremiah pointed that out time and time again, those dumb idols. That is kind of stupid, isn't it? Oh, I'm not supposed to say stupid. That's really dumb, okay. That's not good. I mean, you take a piece of wood you get from the forest, and you bring it in, you carve it up, you decorate it, you paint it, you hang stuff on it, you put it up in on a high place, and you bow down to it like that's going to be your God. I mean, if you bump into it, it's going to fall over. And it can't get back up. If it goes somewhere, you have to carry it. And if it says anything, you're going to have to be a good ventriloquist. That's just the way it is. It's a dumb piece of wood. But people turn to idols. Guilty of gross personal unrighteousness. Well, when we lose our moral values, our moral fiber, our core, then certainly we're going to do all kinds of things that are wrong. If you don't have a moral standard that is absolute, what's going to hold you in place if you don't have an anchor? You're going to drift everywhere. The Jews hypocritically claimed to be God's people. Now, see, they worship through idols. They used idols. But they claimed to be God's people. They claimed to believe in God. They claimed to follow the law. But they didn't. They refused to hear God's word. The prophets that came to them, Jeremiah in particular, in this case, the people would not hear what he had to say. They rejected him. They would not be corrected. They would not change. They followed the false prophets. They followed those who scratched their ears. Paul talks about those very people in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning in verse 2, where he tells Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will call to themselves teachers and having itching ears. They'll turn their ears from the truth unto fables. That's the kind of people these Jews were, and we got a lot of those people today. They want their ears tickled. They want to be told what they want to hear. And Jeremiah is calling Judah to repent, while at the same time he has false prophets saying, nothing's going to happen. We're God's people. This is God's city, Jerusalem. This is God's temple. He's not going to let it be destroyed. Jeremiah's out of his mind. He doesn't know what he's talking about. We are God's people. We're safe and secure. Don't worry about Jeremiah. But Jeremiah told of the destruction and that the nation would so fall as to never be fully whole again. There would never be a kingdom again. Never be a nation like it was under David and Solomon. It never even got to the point where it was a divided kingdom. In Jeremiah 6 and verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. What was their attitude towards the word of God? Did they want it? Want to hear it? Did they love it? I kind of see these people, you know, they will say, if you were to ask them, do you love God? they'd all probably say yes. If you asked them, do you love the Word of God? They would all probably say, sure I do. But they didn't really. They would not listen to what God said. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. What about our attitude towards the Word of God? Do we love it? The consequences of their disobedience. In verse 11, therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, and the aged with him who is full of days, and their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, I'm going to punish this people, young to old. I'm going to punish all of them. I'm going to have them removed from the land, as we'll read later. The extent of their sins. Notice in verse 13, because from the least even of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. It's all about what I want. Here is selfishness. Covetousness and selfishness. Same thing, right? I'm more concerned about me and myself. I want. And selfishness has entered into the picture. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. There is no standard holding them. There's no anchor holding them to certain moral principles, God's principles, and God's truth, and God's law. They've abandoned that. And so everyone now is given over to covetousness and deals falsely. Even the prophet and the priest. They have healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The false teachers were saying, don't worry. We'll be okay. We're going to be fine. Jeremiah is just blowing hot air. Doesn't know what he's talking about. God's not going to destroy his people. This is God's city. God's temple. So, verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not ashamed, not at all ashamed. Nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. When you look around today, at our time, people are engaging in all kinds of ungodly, immoral behavior. They don't know how to blush. Are they ashamed? They're flaunting it in our faces. They're marching down main streets all over the country. They are demanding that we not only say yes, if that's the way you want to live. This is America, after all. This is a free country. If you want to think you're a woman, even though you are a man, and we all know it, but if you want to think you're a woman, that's your business, that's fine. But don't expect me, and don't demand that I think that you're something that you're not. Okay? Just, if you want to live that way, this is America, do what you want. But what they do is they demand that we agree with them. That we say, and acknowledge them for what they want us to. And it's, I'm sorry. I can't go against reality. It is what it is. But we live in a world like that these days. Homosexuality and adultery and fornication. Ladies and gentlemen, do we not understand that living together, a man and a woman who are not married, living together, engaging in sexual contact, that is not love. That is not cohabitation. Let me tell you what it is. It's fornication. It's sin. And the Apostle Paul said, those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Truth is truth. But people don't know how to blush. They're proud of their sin. We live in a day like that too. So God says, I will punish them. Now we get to our passage, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Point number one, God has spoken. God spoke to these people, and we find Jeremiah using this expression a lot. Thus saith the Lord. God has spoken. And we need to pay attention. God spoke to them through the prophets. God speaks to us today through His Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and various ways spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Jesus speaks to us through His apostles and prophets that He sent in the first century, and they wrote down His words, His message for us. God speaks to us through His Word, which He inspired. These things were wrote down, they were written down. Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, these things I have written so that when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So when we read God's Word, the Scripture, we are reading what God has said. My friend, God has spoken. Thus saith the Lord. Stand in the ways and see. Stop. Pause. Think honestly about yourself. Reflect on who you are, what you are doing, what you believe and practice, which direction you are going. We need to stop and think seriously. Haggai 1 and verse 5, consider your ways, the prophet tells the people. And 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether ye be in the faith. We need to stop and examine ourselves. It's interesting that too many, they spend much more time examining others than they do examining themselves. We need to examine ourselves. Matthew 7 verses 1 through 4. Every sinner knows Matthew 7 verse 1 to the word. I mean by heart. And they can quote it quickly. Judge not that you be not judged. Of course, that's not all Jesus had to say about it. Jesus said regarding those who had the beam in their own eye, that they need to take that beam out of their eye so that they can see clearly how to help another remove the speck out of their eye. And what we need to do first is take care of ourselves. Then we can help others. Stop in the ways. Stop, stand in the ways and see. There is more than one way to travel. There are actually two ways. When you get it all boiled down to the bare minimum, there are two ways. There's heaven and there's hell. Heaven is through that straight gate and by following that narrow way that Jesus talks about in Matthew 7, verse 13. And I will say this, the way to hell is actually really broad, as Jesus talks about, but many go in that way. Broad is the gate and the way that leads to destruction. I mean, there'll be which go in there at. There's the many, many, many ways. Any other way than the way is the wrong way. So stop and consider. Stand in the ways and see. And think. See. Understand where you are and the direction you're heading. Be like those Bereans. Examine yourself in view of the Scriptures. They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things they were taught were so. So many people today are being led by the blind. And as Jesus said, the blind, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. We need to open our eyes to see what God has said and follow it. As for the old paths. Now this, again, going back to an attitude that we are to have. We are to ask. We are to seek. We are to knock for God's ways. They needed to seek God. Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. John 7 and verse 17. If anyone wills to do his will, he will know of the doctrine. It comes down to my will, my desire. Do I want to do what's right? Do I want the truth? Do I want God's way? And if I really do, I will search it out. Ask, and it will be given to you. Knock, and the door shall be opened, Jesus said. The old paths. Jeremiah, of course, by referencing the old paths, has reference to the law of Moses, right? He's going back to the law, the statutes, and the judgments of God. Psalms 119, verses 97 through 104. David expressed his attitude towards the law of God. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. And he points out that through God's precepts, he gets understanding more than anybody else, right? More than my teachers. And that's because he loves God's law. We are to follow Jesus to hear him. God has spoken to us in these last days through Jesus Christ. I know many people. In fact, I've been listening to some podcasts lately regarding Calvinism. I've listened to a lot of different stuff, and most of it centering around Dr. James White. I don't know if any of you know who he is or not. He's a Calvinist preacher that Bruce is actually supposed to be having a debate with. Hopefully, I don't know if it'll be this year or, well, it won't be this year. It'll be next year, hopefully, if we can get it set up. But it's interesting, James and other Calvinists, they constantly say, you know, this is what this confession said, the London Confession. This is what this writer, Calvin, said, or Luther said, or... We were in Charlotte, North Carolina, in a debate with a man named Stephen Garrett. And the subject was unconditional election. On Monday night, the affirmative argument to affirm corporate election, it would be the view that I would take and Bruce took in the debate. Bruce Reeves got up on Monday night and affirmed Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 1 through 14, it talked about election. This is corporate election. In Him. All blessings are in Christ. And, of course, Mr. Garrett just got up and he kept wanting to go to Romans 9 and said, ask all these questions about Romans 9. And Bruce just ignored him about Romans 9. And then he got up and he said, well, you Church of Christ folks are just scared to death of Romans 9. And on Tuesday night, Bruce got up and said, I want everybody to take their Bibles and open to chapter 9 of the book of Romans. And we're going to study from Romans chapter 9 tonight. And we went through Romans chapter 9, verse 1, all the way through chapter 11. And we had him so confused, Mr. Garrett. All he did the rest of the week was read out of church manuals and disciplines. That's all he did. That's all he could do. And he couldn't go to the Bible. He couldn't go back to the Scripture. He had to read from his manuals. Many people don't go back far enough. We need to go all the way back to what saith the Lord, right? The good way. The good way is God's way. God's way, which is revealed in Scripture, is the only good way. Anything outside of Scripture is not good. It's bad. We need to believe, teach, and practice only what we can find in Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. What else do I need beside the Scripture? Do I need the Pope? What do I need? Do I need a church discipline? A church manual? A catechism? What do I need? I need Scripture. And that's all I need. Our way, if not God's way, is not good. Any other way than God's way is bad. Well, I feel. James had a good lesson last week about the Lord being the Lord of our feelings. We must have faith-based emotion. That is, faith that is rooted upon what God says. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That faith is going to generate then emotions, feelings. So it's faith-based emotion. I get my feelings from trusting God, basically. But many people have what I would say is an emotion-based faith. Their faith is rooted and based in how they feel about things, how they think things ought to be. So really, their faith is resting upon themselves, their own desires, their own opinions. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verses 7 through 9, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying this people draws nigh to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, for in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We must follow God, not men. So where is the good way? Where is God's way? Let's follow that. Walk in it. We have a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua said this, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You choose. Deuteronomy 30 verses 11 through 20. We had this text in our Bible study this morning in the back. And in the context, Moses is telling the people, if you'll return to the Lord, He will receive you back. He will give you the land again. He will restore you. But you have a choice. I set before you life and death. Choose life. You've got a choice. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths and walk in it. You've got a choice. Romans 6 and verse 16. Ye are the servants to whomsoever you yield yourselves servants to obey. Whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. You've got a choice. What will you do? Will you obey what the Lord says? There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What I think and what I feel is not going to save me, but when I submit to what the Lord says, I can be certain about that. There is assurance in that. And that's why Jesus, again, in Matthew 7, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out demons in thy name, done many wonderful works in thy name? They all thought they were saved. They all thought they were right with God. But no. They did not obey God. They practiced iniquity. And Jesus says to them, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness or iniquity. They did not obey the Lord. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, and He gave Himself and gave us a great example of obedience to the Father. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. Though He were a son, yet He learned obedience through the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Now, what does that mean, obey Him? It means to follow what He has said, not following what He hasn't said. We need to follow what the Lord has said. We need to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That includes everything. Not just what we do in our worship, not just what we do as a congregation, as a corporate group, and the work that we engage in, and how we spend the Lord's money. All of that's included. We must do that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that also extends to my very personal life. Everything I do must be done in accordance with what He as Lord has said. I must comply and obey. It's only if we obey the Lord that we will find rest for our souls. Only if we obey the Lord, then you will find rest for your souls. You know, stability, safety, happiness, and peace in Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 30. Moses lays out for the people in verses 1 through 14 of Deuteronomy 28, you've got the blessings. You do what God says, blessing, 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 blessing. Prosperity, health, land, all those things. But if you don't do what God commands, if you don't keep His law, beginning in verse 15, all the way down through verse 60-something, 62, 64, all the way down, the rest of the text is about, if you don't, here's the curse. Here's the curse. Curse, curse, curse. The path of stability, safety, happiness, peace, obey God. The path of salvation, the path of acceptable worship, joyful service, eternal life, only comes if we obey God. The primary teaching of salvation today in the denominational world is salvation, of course, by faith only. No obedience required, they say. My friend, I couldn't tell you how false that is. It's just absolutely off the charts false if you compare it to what the Bible actually says. Faith, yes. Faith only, no. Everything must be done by faith. But no obedience required? Oh, how many times do we read this and see this in Scripture? But they said, we will not walk in it. They chose their way rather than God's. And the consequences would follow. They would be removed out of their land and eventually destroyed. We see this principle over and over again. What about Cain? God said, if you do good, you'll be accepted. It was Cain's choice. What did he do? Killed his brother? Was cursed by God. The antediluvians in the day of Noah. They had an opportunity. Noah preached. He was a preacher of righteousness. How many of them listened to him? How many people were saved on that ark? 8. How many people existed? I don't know, but it's a bunch. They all died. They wouldn't listen to God. Nadab and Abihu, priests, sons of Aaron. They didn't obey God. And look what happened to them. God sent fire from heaven because they did that which God had not commanded them. King Saul, 1 Samuel 13 and 1 Samuel 15. Jeroboam. I mean, we could go on and on, right? What about Israel and Judah? All of these are examples to us. Will we be like them and say, no, Lord, I'm not going to do what you say? Now, all of that, having said all of that, the relevancy of the old past is still relevant. Listen, God's Word is always relevant. The truth is always relevant. And we need to know what it is. And we need to follow it. This is a quote several years ago by Reuben Shelley. The Spirit of God is still moving and acting in the church today, and we must be more open to it. The result will be exhilarating changes in the worship and mission of the church. Changes. Changes from what? It has been a mistake to emphasize the old past because we need to be open to change. Okay, so this is what he's saying. Let me boil this down for you. It is a mistake to follow God because we need to be open to do what we want. That's really what he said. It doesn't matter. If it doesn't change, my kids aren't going to stay with it. In other words, if we don't start doing what I want to do, I'm leaving. And I'm probably not going to stay with it either. Now, can we change the truth? And can we change what God requires of us? Is it really, really relevant that we stick with the old past? Yeah. And listen, I want to tell you, my friends, as more liberal as this world becomes, as more ungodly as this world becomes, and as progressive as many people, even members of the Lord's church, are getting, hopefully there will be more and more wake up to, you know, we need to go back to what the Scriptures say. Brethren, listen, let's hold our ground. Let's not change anything that is truth in Scripture. Let us not compromise one iota of the pattern of God's Word. Now, being open to different things that are within the authority of Christ, that's one thing. We don't have to assemble at the same time that we always have. We don't have to do things in the exact same order as we always have. But I'll tell you what we better do. We better preach the same truth, and we better preach it boldly, and we better preach it sufficiently. Here is a quote, and I debated with myself whether to put this up or not. This is a quote from March 19th of this year. And I started to put the name up there, but I'm not going to do that yet. I'm not going to reveal publicly who this is. It's public. It's out on the internet. It's a website. It's from a church here in Central Arkansas. I can tell you where it's not from. It's not from Highway 65. It's not from Little Rock Church. It's not from here in Little Rock. It's not Malvern. Okay. It's not Pine Bluff. But this is a preacher at a non-institutional Church of Christ, March 19th of this year. It says, "You remember lessons where the word authority was mentioned many, many, many times? And it was dissected and things were drilled down, and you remember lessons about gopher wood and red heifers and strange fire. And you remember about all those examples that we see that talk about how God views things in relation to what He said, in relation to what He hasn't said, and how He interacts with His people based on those things. And if you have been paying attention very long at all, you know that I have not done lessons like that. I have not done lessons where I use gopher wood as an example of God's authority in what He has spoken. You've never heard me do a lesson on specific or generic authority. We've not had any lessons on instrumental music or how the church should spend its money. And I admit to that those lessons have not been taught." There's a lot of talk in this town about us being an unsound church. "You're not going to teach on authority." He's been there for a long time. "Has never preached a lesson on authority. You're going to hear me preach on authority. I'm going to do it at least once a year, maybe more if needed. But we're going to have lessons on authority." Now, James feels the same way. There are going to be lessons on authority. How to establish authority. We need to know how to read God's Word and apply it correctly. And when you start down that road, you're getting yourself in a world of trouble. We need to follow the pattern. "Brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." The Word of God doesn't change. And we need to know what it is. We cannot add to it. We cannot take away from it. We're going to be judged by the words of Christ Himself. This is the restoration plea. Back to the Bible. The Bible and the Bible alone. Submit to what it says. Follow it. Understand it correctly. Apply it correctly. Strive always to follow the Scripture. And if we strive to follow the Scripture, we will be united upon that plea and upon that basis. That, my friend, is true unity. That's not unity in diversity. You believe what you want, I believe what you want. And by the way, that attitude, that whole concept is just ridiculous to me, because when you say you believe what you want, you believe what you want, I believe what I want, what you're saying is truth. Doesn't matter at all. Truth is irrelevant. Being a local church committed to following the old paths, where the good way is, in doctrine and practice, is what we want to be committed to. The plan of salvation, we're going to teach you what the Bible says. The organization, the worship, and the work of the church, we need to be teaching what the Bible says, nothing else. When we step away from the standard of Scripture, we may take just one step. We're off the pattern. We're off the standard. Now, I may not be willing to take more than that one step away from a "Thus saith the Lord." My children are going to be willing to take that extra step. Maybe two. Maybe three. My grandchildren are going to even go further. That's the way apostasy works. We take one small step, we're heading down that slippery slope towards complete apostasy. We begin to measure our beliefs and our practice by what we have done. Well, we've always done it that way. Well, okay, must be okay. No, what do the scriptures say? And eventually we completely forsake the truth. We leave. We begin with a shift away from God's way to our way, which emphasizes self and our feelings and our rationalization. We rationalize our sins and our positions. All of these things, getting away from the old paths. Ladies and gentlemen, the old paths are still relevant. And we need to do exactly what the Lord says. Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. And then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, don't be like them. They said, we will not walk in it. Where are you on the road to salvation? Where are you today? Stop, consider, are you on the path that leads to heaven? Are you seeking for the path that leads to heaven? Are you willing to examine your way and compare it to God's way? What has God said? Walk in them. Do them. It's not just a matter of hearing it, but doing it. Walk in what we find in the Word of God and then find rest. There's rest. They didn't. What about you? Maybe you're here this morning. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? What's keeping you then from taking that step of obedience? Do what He says. Confess Him before men. Repent. Change your mind. Follow Him. Serve Him. Be loyal to Him. Truly, have Him be your Lord in your life. Be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins and be raised to walk in newness of life. And then walk in the Lord's way. Follow Him. Be obedient. At the end of that road, my friend, is blessing. Eternal life. Is that what you want? What are you looking for today? If you're here, understand Jesus is calling. Jesus says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You'll find rest to your souls. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to Him. If we can help you today, won't you come while together we stand, while we sing.